Matthew chapter 13. Now this section that we're doing tonight is very, very, very fundamental as far as the understanding of the operation of the kingdom of God in the lives of people. Some people see in this section of scripture a division, if you like, that they see that Christ has come and that he has been basically rejected by the nation of Israel. Because remember in the last chapter they accused him of being used by Beelzebub to work miracles, etc. And they see then a change here whereby he begins to speak in parables. I don't necessarily go along with that. Because I think that in the examination of any scripture, you have to check what it says in the rest of scripture as well. Because the best commentator on scripture is scripture. So some people will take, say for instance, the Matthew's gospel, and they will emphasize a certain aspect of Matthew's gospel. And fair enough, but you must remember that Matthew's gospel must be also taken into account with the other Gospels and with what the rest of Scripture says. Because the easy way to have a wrong doctrine is to take a particular section and major on it at the expense of what the rest of Scripture says. So the safe method always is, when you're studying anything in Scripture, to check and see what the rest of Scripture says about it. Now, in relation to the parables here that we're doing, they're actually mentioned in three of the four Gospels. Mm. So they're in Matthew, they're in Mark, and they're in Luke. So it's a very good idea, if you're reading Matthew's Gospel in your study, to also check what it says in Mark and to check what it says in Luke. It doesn't mention it in John, because John's Gospel is mainly a Gospel that's more spiritual than the others, basically teaching about Christ being, Jesus being God, and the work of the Holy Spirit, etc. But the other three Gospels are very historical. They give a lot of historical information and a lot of foundational teaching. So this is called, by most people, the parable of the sower and the seed. But it's actually really the parable of the soils, as far as it's soil that brings forth the crop or doesn't bring forth the crop. But that's just a by the way. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, because we've got the interpretation of the parable further on, we don't have any great difficulty understanding the parable. But just remember that Jesus stopped at that point there with the people that he was speaking to. And he didn't give an explanation of the parable. He only, when you check later, you'll see that he gave the explanation of the parable to his own disciples. He actually didn't give the explanation of the parable to the multitudes. So it was up to the multitudes, or the people who were listening to him speak, to first of all have an interest generated in themselves as to what he was speaking about, so that they would seek further information. And also to know from the works that he had done and the word that he was speaking who he was. So you remember he had said earlier to the disciples not to announce who he was to make public knowledge of it, because he didn't want people to be following him just because of his signs and wonders or whatever. He wanted them to know who he was. The same as today. Jesus doesn't want you to be preaching Jesus so that you've got a big crowd in the church. He wants you to be preaching Jesus so that people get saved, come to him, and are back in fellowship with God. So when you could have a wonderful organization that's going around talking to millions of people about Jesus and nobody getting saved, that's not what he wants. In fact, that's what brings a whole heap of unbelievers into the professing church. So he stops the parable there. Now, if he stopped the parable there for you, say you went to a a church or wherever before you were saved, and some guy was preaching this section of scripture and he stopped there, would you know what he was talking about? You probably wouldn't. You'd probably be thinking to yourself, what is that all about? But because we have the explanation, and now the other thing is, he gave the explanation to his disciples. Who were his disciples? Well, they were his followers. Who are we? We are his followers. So we've also got the same explanation that that his disciples had. It's been given to us. But there are countless people around who give a cursory glimpse at God's word and never see the explanation. So they are not his disciples either, and they don't really seek the explanation. So it's very important that we understand that we actually have the same explanation here of the parable that the apostles and the disciples had. Okay, so I went a long way about saying that, but it's very important. Okay, so I'm not going to give the explanation of the parable yet, till we come to it. The disciples came and said to him in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" Okay, so the disciples said, "How come you're speaking to them in parables?" And he said, "The reason I'm speaking to them in parables is because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear." So in other words, they have seen, they see my ministry, they see the works that I do, they hear God's word being preached, yet they don't really hear and they don't really see. They don't know who I am, and they need to know who he is. And he says it's actually being fulfilled in their lives what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, in I think it's Isaiah chapter 6. And in the particular chapter of Isaiah, when you look at it, it's where Isaiah gets commissioned by the Lord to go and preach the gospel message, really, the coming of Christ. And the problem is that he was told then that he would preach the message, but people actually wouldn't hear it and wouldn't see it and wouldn't understand it. And the same thing now is being fulfilled in the people here at this time in the land. Jesus is there amongst them. He's fed people miraculously. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed people who are sick. He's healed the man on the Sabbath day that had the withered hand, and all of those things. And he's preached the word of God to them. Remember, John the Baptist sent disciples to him and said, "Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another?" And he sent them back to John the Baptist. He said, "Tell them, this is what I'm doing." And he gave them scripture from Isaiah to say that that was what he was fulfilling. Therefore, John the Baptist should have been absolutely certain that if he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, he was the Messiah. Very important, again, for Christians, and a lot of people don't do this. It's very important that when you see a reference in the New Testament to something in the Old Testament, that you check it. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament should never really be separated. You know, it's all God's word. When Philip the evangelist was speaking to the eunuch, he spoke from the Old Testament about Jesus to him, and the eunuch got saved. There was no New Testament. Very important for us to tie in the New and the Old, because the Old Testament is actually, that's not really the correct term. It's all God's word. The idea of it, calling it Old Testament and New Testament, is really a religious idea. It's actually all God's word. It's God's word revealed and fulfilled and prophesied. So it's all God's word. And when you look at it that way, then you don't separate it into categories. And it's very dangerous. Well, it can be very dangerous to separate it into categories. So these fellows here, this is what he said is their situation. He said they don't hear. I better go back, because he says, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Mysteries. What are mysteries? Hidden truths that have not been yet revealed. And the main hidden truth that had to be understood and believed by man was that Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God, Son of Man and Son of God. Remember, the Jews had great problems with the scripture, as far as the scripture in one place said Jesus was going to suffer and die. In another place, the scripture said Jesus was going to rule and reign. So they couldn't marry the two, and some of the rabbis invented two messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David, to accommodate the two ideas. So the main mystery was the fact, first of all, that Jesus Christ was man, fully man and fully God. And another great mystery was that we who would put our faith in Christ would be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is a great mystery. Now, these are mysteries which are going to be revealed to those who put their faith in Christ. But to anybody who rejects Christ, they're never going to have a clue. They're never going to understand. So this is why even today, you've got countless religious people who talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, but they don't know the gospel message. Because they don't know, they first of all, don't really believe that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And they don't understand that for redemption to be made, somebody had to pay the price, who was qualified to pay the price for our redemption. Only one person qualified, that was Christ. And neither do they understand that you need to be born again. And they might even talk about born again and not understand what born again means. Born again means that we are now alive to God through faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. So they are fundamental things. Now, these are mysteries. They were mysteries then, because they hadn't been revealed up to that time. So when Christ came, he revealed things that had not yet been revealed. And that's perfectly correct with Scripture, because Scripture is an ongoing revelation of God's dealing with man. So there are things you read in Genesis, and you see in Genesis certain things about God's dealing with man, but you don't see the whole picture. But as you read on in Scripture, you begin to get further and further and further understanding until you come to the book of Revelation. Now you should have all of the knowledge that you need, provided that you let the Spirit of God open it all up to you. Okay. So he said, the mysteries are closed to them, but they're open to you. For whoever has, to him more will be given. In other words, whoever has come to the knowledge of Christ. And that's the fundamental thing. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what was it he said about the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. So until you're born again, the kingdom of God means nothing. You have no idea what the kingdom of God is about until you're born again. So he says here, so whoever has, that's in other words, whoever comes to the knowledge of Christ and is now part of the kingdom of God, he will be given more and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So whoever does not come to faith in Christ and is not born again, even what he thinks he has, which is the things that he has in this life, will amount to nothing, because he will have nothing. He'll actually go into eternal separation from God. So what he thinks he has, he doesn't even have. So that's the point that he's making. The foundation, and this is why I think it's so important, again, some people major on the kingdom of God, you know, and as if the kingdom of God was separate to the gospel, but it's actually not. Because as soon as you believe the gospel and put your faith in Christ, then you are in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God includes and is very much part of the Christian gospel message. There's no, you don't separate them into categories. So every single person who puts their faith in Christ and is born again is in the kingdom of God. Though we still live in this world, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and we are guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God. Okay. Where was I? Okay, but whoever does not have what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Now a parable is a story that is based on a common thing that people are used to, which illustrates a spiritual truth. So, if I was to tell you a parable about rockets, I would be wasting my time, because it's not something that you know much about, most likely. But if I was to tell you a parable about, for instance, baking a cake, there's a fair likelihood anyway that the ladies here would understand the parable. And if I spoke to the fellows here about gardening, for instance, there's a fair likelihood that they will understand what I was talking about. That's exactly what Jesus did. Okay. So he speaks to them in parables. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. So in other words, what I do doesn't register with them. I'm working miracles, etc., and showing them by the miracles who I am, but they don't see. and hearing, they do not hear. So even though I'm preaching the word of God to them and fulfilling what the Old Testament scripture said, they still don't hear, nor do they understand. They don't understand. Okay. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which I just read to you. So the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in them because they're just blind to what's happening. But the last bit of it is they don't see, they don't hear. And the last bit says, lest they should understand with their heart. Now, understanding the gospel is with the heart. Understand that? That's very important. Understanding the gospel is not with the mind. You obviously hear it and take it in with your mental capacity, but it's the heart that must believe unto salvation. So it's when it's the heart, you see, it's the humble heart that's seeking God, hears this message and grasps it, even though the head might not fully understand it and won't fully understand it at the beginning. But if the heart understands it, because the person knows that they're separated from God and they see a remedy to their situation and they grasp it, then there's salvation. So that's very significant, because again, in so many cases, people rely on intellectual grasping. There are plenty of people who have an intellectual grasp of the gospel and are not saved. Plenty of them are. Well, they'd say they have an intellectual grasp of the gospel. But the fact is, it's in the heart that man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture says in another place that it's out of the mouth comes what the heart holds. Do you understand? So there's a complete agreement between the two. If your heart is at peace with God because you've believed the gospel, then the mouth will confess it. Okay. Lest they should understand with their heart and turn. And that turn means be converted. So lest, and I think it says to be converted in the Old King James. Lest they should understand with their heart and turn. And turn means turn to God, be converted, so that I should heal them. So understand that if they could see and hear, as was prophesied in Isaiah, and turn to him with all their hearts and understand, they would be converted and he would heal them. That means restore them back to God. It's not talking about physical healing. It's the main healing is man's separation from God. Okay. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you. And of course, you can apply that to yourself. Blessed are your eyes if they see. And blessed are your ears if they hear. You see who this person is that is revealed in Scripture. And hear his word and take it into their heart and delight in it. Blessed are you if that's the case. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So of course the Old Testament prophets, and it says it in the New Testament, it says that they desired to look into the things that God spoke about, but they only saw dimly. You know, even Daniel, the last page of Daniel's prophecy, he's asking the angel, you know, concerning the things that have come, and the angel says to him, shut up the book, go away, wait, these things will be revealed in the time of the end. But you will rest, and in the end you will rise to your inheritance. Daniel and David and all of the prophets would have loved to have known what they were prophesying about. David prophesied and says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies a footstool. He God put that on his heart, but David probably said, what does that mean? The Lord said to my Lord. What's he talking about? But it's actually an actual fact. It is Jesus said to the Father. Or the Father said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So they would have loved to, but now he's saying, you are blessed because the scripture is all revealed to you, and they would have loved to have understood those things. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So now he explains the parable of the sower, and it's all pretty straightforward. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom or the gospel message, when anyone hears that and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So there it says that actually the word preached, because the word preached, if it's preached faithfully, has an effect on the heart of man. Remember I said to you before, the word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. So it gets right in where nothing else can get. Now somebody can hear this and it actually pierces them to the heart. So it's sown in their heart, but they actually don't understand, and therefore the devil snatches it away. That's what he says happens here. He says, so when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The wayside, if you picture a farming field, around the edge of the field was an area that they drove the, well, these days they drive the machinery on it. I think they call it a headland. Well, they call it a headland in Ireland, I don't know what they call it in Australia. So you drive the machinery and stuff around the outside. So that area is, if you like, hardened, nothing would grow on it. But inside that then is the cultivated area. So basically the seed that fell on that area, like grain or wheat or whatever, the birds of the air came down and ate it because it wasn't covered by soil. So that's basically, he's comparing that to the people who hear and don't understand. He who received the seed on stony places as he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. If you sow grain, and it's actually more like rocky ground than stony ground, it's as if there was there was rock with a little bit of soil on top of it. And if you put grain on that, what happens is the roots can't go down because of the rock. But because of the heat, etc., the shoot will sprout. But then, no retention of moisture, and it will die. Guaranteed it will die. If you sow grain on ground like that, it will die because it hasn't got the depth of moisture. This is what happens here with this... And he's saying in relation to believers, or to people who hear the gospel, it's people who have no root in themselves. So in other words, there's no depth in them. They hear and they're, oh, hey, great, you know, all excited to hear this message. But they never go anywhere because there's no depth in them. It's all shallow and it just dies out. As soon as somebody says, what, you believe that stuff? They just back off and that's it, they're gone. You don't hear them or see them anymore. That's finished. The next one then is the one amongst thorns and weeds. Now he receives seed among the thorns. I see who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So again, in the world that we live in, we have many, 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 many things that can take all our time. And they can choke out the message of the gospel. There are people, I'm sure you've met them, who would say, oh yeah, but I like the gospel message, but I have a career to follow first. Or I must do this, or whatever the case may be. They have other things that they put before the gospel message, and the gospel message gets choked out of their lives, and whatever the other things are take the preeminence. They never bring fruit to bear, so therefore they're not born again. Neither of these three so far are saved. There are people who would try to tell you that they're not, because when a person is saved, there is evidence in their life, because if the Spirit of God is dwelling in somebody, there is evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God is dwelling in them. So the fourth lot. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is good soil, and the word that's planted there brings forth fruit. In other words, if you plant seed in the ground, what you want is you want a return from your seed. If you plant one oat or one barley seed in the ground, you will expect to receive probably 50 ears on the stalk that grows. That's how much it multiplies, and that's what you want. You want it to multiply because that's the purpose of planting the seed. In fact, if the seed in the ground dies to produce the fruit, the grains, which is actually another parable in Scripture. So that's what you now. It will bear different amounts depending on the grain. So it says sometimes 30, and depending on the soil, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. So different believers bring forth different amounts of fruit. And leave it at that. Remember, a parable is to illustrate a truth. It is not to build doctrines. So therefore, you'd never go too far with a parable. If you do, you'll be in trouble. It's to illustrate a particular truth, and that truth will be illustrated in other places in Scripture as well. That's the parable of what they call the sower and the seed, but it's actually the parable of the soils, if you like. Okay, now, remember now, this explanation he has given to his disciples. Okay, now he comes and he teaches another parable to the multitude. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now just remember this, that they didn't have the explanation, okay, the multitude. They just got the first parable and then they got the second parable. And both parables are related to seed in the ground. Now the second parable here is the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And of course he explains later on who the good man is. In actual fact, it's the Lord that plants the seed. But we'll come to the explanation of that in a few minutes. But remember, if the first parable he told them was concerning seed being sown in the ground, and in most cases it bringing forth no life at all, only one particular lot of seed produced grain. Now he's showing them another parable where again grain is sown in a field, but there's weeds, there's something else sown in amongst them. It's actually called darnel that's sowed in amongst them. And he says, that's actually the way the church will look in the world. There will be, in the world, there will be the real and there will be the false. But we'll come to that in a few minutes when we come to the explanation of it. Because you can jump ahead of yourself a little bit here. I can. So another parable he put forth to them, saying, now this parable again is to the people. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay. Probably more than a field, it's like a garden that a man would have. A herb and vegetable garden, because herbs and vegetables, basically, it's the same sort of word that's used in the Greek for both. So it's like a man who would plant a garden. And in the garden he would plant all forms of herbs, etc. But he would plant in there a mustard seed. And a mustard seed is a small seed compared to the other ones that grow in the garden. But it actually grows into a bush, if you like. Now that is how the kingdom of God should operate in the life of somebody who has come to faith in Christ. Take your life as a field. There are many things in your life, like you read and you might write and you might play something, football or whatever. And these are all, if you like, things that are in your field, in your garden. Then you plant the kingdom of God in your garden. You are born again. And suddenly the kingdom of God begins to grow above the other plants and seeds in your garden. To such a degree that it says here that the birds of the air nest in its branches. What does that mean? Well, so that the natural things that you do in your daily life, like it could say that the cattle lie down underneath it to sleep, but they probably wouldn't because it wasn't probably big enough for cattle to lie under, but it was big enough for a bird to sit in its branches. So in other words, the kingdom of God becomes so important in your life, and it's the main focus of your life, that everything else that you do in your life, like the gardening and like walking the dog and like driving a car, becomes subject to the rule of the kingdom of God in your life, and it's evident. That's the external working of the kingdom of God in your life, which should be evident to the world around about you. That's the parable of the mustard seed. Now, you've probably heard it explained somewhere different, but that's what it basically means. And people would say to you, the birds are, that's demonic things. No, it's not. If you take a parable too far, you finish up with wired up doctrine. Just take the parable as what it is. He's giving it as a parable, a story to people who would understand what he was talking about, because they would be familiar with a vegetable garden and growing herbs. In that part of the world, everybody grew herbs. And we don't so much, well, Irish people don't, but I know some people do. And herbs and vegetables actually go together in the garden because one keeps the flies away, etc. and all that. So these people would have known what he was talking about. People try to tell you this mustard seed, this mustard plant is an aborted sized church, you know. Come on. They're trying to make out that the kingdom of that when the scripture talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking about like it's a grotesque thing that's grown in the world because of false religion. No, the kingdom of God is not grotesque, ever. The kingdom of God is perfect. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the outward expression of what's religion that is a disaster. But that's not Christ's church. Christ's church is the believers who have put their faith in him, who belong to different organizations, but their faith is in Christ. The outward thing is an elephant. Okay. But the next parable you must take with it. Now again, look, I'll have to say to you with this parable, this parable is abused by lots of people. Don't take my word for it. You can read it yourself and you'll see what people have to say about it. Another parable he spoke to them: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven is yeast. If you put yeast into flour, all of the flour will become leavened. It will all
ferment.
Exactly. Here it's just using a parable of a woman in the house who bakes bread. That's all it is. The woman bakes bread and it says she uses 3 measures of meal, whatever 3 measures of meal is exactly, I don't know. And she hides a bit of yeast and puts a bit of yeast into it. And usually with bread, what they did is they left it overnight and by morning it was fermented and then they baked it. That's all it's doing. Not saying any more than that. That is the internal working of the kingdom of God in you. If the kingdom of God is planted in your heart, it will work through the whole of your being. So that even the thoughts that you think are governed by the fact that you belong to Christ. That's what it's talking about. So if you write a letter to your grandmother, you're going to write a lovely letter to her because now the Spirit of God is working in you rather than sort of writing some form of an abusive letter or whatever the case may be. So everything you do is now, from the internal, is changed because of the work of the Spirit of God in you. That's what that means. I'll have to say to you that some people try to say that leaven always speaks of sin. Leaven may speak of sin lots of times in Scripture. It's not speaking of sin here. I don't care who says so. Because if you said that leaven speaking of sin, you're saying the kingdom of God is like sin. Come on. It's nonsensical to think that way. The kingdom of God is... Leaven was used by the Jews, was it?
Yes.
It had to be. Because what they did in Passover is they cleaned out all the leaven. All the old leaven out of the house. They couldn't clean out leaven if there was no leaven. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a special feast, but they had leaven in their
pantry.
Yes. That's why they cleaned it out. Leaven can mean sin, and at times does mean sin. Leaven can also mean false teaching, where Jesus used it in connection with the Pharisees. Here it means simply, it's a parable, it simply means yeast, and it's pointing to the fact that the kingdom of God, if it's working within the heart of somebody, goes right through and permeates the person's whole being, their thinking and everything that they do. Simple as that. Okay. If you have any questions, you can ask me afterwards. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So he's telling them. Look, that's very important. He's telling them things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Concerning the Spirit of God within them and their whole inner life being changed as a result of the Spirit of God within them and their whole outward life being changed as a result of the Spirit of God within them and the effect that they have on the world around about them. That's the gospel message. Okay. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The good seed is the Word of God. Okay? So he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So the world that this seed is sown in. Not the church, the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked ones. So in other words, the word sown brings forth fruit, and the fruit that it brings forth are believers, and they are the sons of God. They are the seed that Christ has sown. You know, the word of God, again, is what does the work. If you don't preach the gospel message, people won't get saved. If you preach psychology, philosophy, religion, or whatever you like, people won't get saved by it. But if you preach the gospel, the word of God, they will get saved by it. So it's the word of God that produces the seed. Okay. The enemy, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked ones. So they are sons of Satan. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the devil also sows false seed. This is where people get a bit confused, because what professes to be the church, my teeth are falling out, what professes to be the church in lots of cases is false. People are, like, again, look at the two churches at the end of the book of Revelation, and the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, and you see two churches at the end of the age. One of them is the Church of Philadelphia, the other is the Church of Laodicea. One is completely in agreement with God, and the other is completely miles away from God. Okay, so this is the situation you have here. The devil plants seed. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, verse 39, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wherever it says that in Scripture, put your antennae up, because he's talking to us with serious, serious words. He who has ears to hear. Because there are millions of people, everybody has ears. Not millions of people have ears, billions of people have ears actually. But how many people have ears to hear? And that means to hear spiritually what God is saying, to hear the truth, to understand it and apply it. The grain planted in the field was God's word. If you plant, was planted in this case here? Barley, I think it was. I think it was barley. Anyway, darnel looks exactly like it. The only, as they're growing in the field, you cannot tell the difference between the barley and the darnel. The only time you can tell the difference is when they bring forth their seeds. Because the darnel has empty little shells with nothing in it. And the barley has grains in each of its ears. That's when you know the difference. Now, if you went into the grain crop and you decided, I'll pull out all those weeds, you would damage the plants. So obviously, there's a message there. In the preaching of the Christian gospel, you must always understand that more than likely, when you're preaching, there are going to be tares and wheat in the congregation that you're preaching to. It's not your business or my business to catch the tares by the hair and throw them out in the garden. It's God's work. So it's my business and your business to preach the scriptures and the word of God to them. It's God's business as far as the sorting out the wheat from the tares at the end of time is concerned. So you don't ever worry about that. You preach the gospel, the Lord will do the rest. But obviously you keep away from false teachers. But in a congregation, in a group of believers, there will most likely always be wheat and tares. Because that's the way it is in the world. And in any congregation, you will find that there are people who are really turned on for God, and there are others who are really not interested. Okay. So, the Lord will sort it out at the end of time, and the false ones will be separated from the real ones. I was talking to Jacinta this evening about this, the business about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the outer darkness. I'm not convinced that that's actually referring only to eternal damnation. It could also be referring to the tribulation. Because in the message concerning the church of Laodicea and the Philadelphian church, which are the two last churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, one of them is raptured before the tribulation and the other one goes through the tribulation. So it's possible that the weeping and gnashing of teeth and the outer darkness could also be include the tribulation. I'm not going to get doctrinal about it, but just leave it that it's possible. Okay, I'll leave it at that, because I didn't, in our discussion today, we didn't come to any firm conclusions either. Okay, I just want to do the next two little parables. Oh, there's three parables. I might get it all done. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, that's what the gospel should mean to you when you hear it. It's like treasure hidden in a field. Remember, the field is, if you like, the world and all of the things that you have heard up to now. Like, you could be a great actor, you could be a great writer, you could be a great footballer, but then you hear the gospel and that's what becomes important to you, and everything else means nothing, and you sell all that you have and buy that field. That's what the gospel is supposed to mean. It becomes the thing that is most important to you above everything. Your reputation or anything means nothing. Now you have found the truth, and that's it. That's what that. And the next one is teaching basically the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, it's the same principle. If you hear the gospel, look, if you hear the gospel and it just goes, and you say, it's just another philosophy, whatever. But if you hear the gospel and you say, that's it, that's what I wanted to hear all my life, praise the Lord, and you jump up and down and you get yourself saved, then you'll be like the guy who found this pearl of great price. And that's what it's supposed to be. Any other gospel, not a gospel. This gospel is supposed to switch you on spiritually. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. You can imagine a big dragnet behind a boat cast into the sea, and when it's being dragged along, it drags all forms of fish into it. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. They will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe, look, you might think this is a casual scripture, this is an important verse. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The scribes were the teachers, if you like, of the Old Testament. Any one of them instructed concerning the kingdom of God means instructed in the mysteries now that he has just spoken about. He's like a man who's bringing out treasure from what was revealed before and what has now been revealed anew. And that's what you really have to have, because you have to be able to base the gospel message that we have and the new covenant that we live under on the promises that God has made from the beginning of time. That's what means bringing out treasures out of old and new. It's very important. There are people who are New Testament only, who ignore the Old Testament. There are people who major on just certain sections. It is all God's word and it is all vital. The dragnet is very similar to the tares. Basically, it means that in the process of the kingdom of God being built up, there are people who claim to belong to it who don't actually belong to it, and in the end, God will sort them out. Again, the wailing and gnashing of teeth comes up. So that, again, I know it definitely refers to eternal destruction, eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, but it may also refer to the tribulation. Okay, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, this back to Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Just like, remember he had said earlier, seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear. Here he's back in his own town and they say, where did he get all this? This fellow's only the carpenter's son. Is this not the carpenter's son? He's only a chippy. And his mother's called Mary, and his brothers James, Jose, Simon and Judas, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? How could he be able to do or say? What importance could we attach to what he says? He's only a carpenter's son, a local fellow from down the road. It's like they would say now too, like, oh no, how dare anybody preach the gospel who hasn't been to, you know, has a doctorate in something or other. Same type of stuff. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. The problem was unbelief. And unbelief is always a problem. Now, I know I've skipped that a little bit fast, but I'll go over that again next week, that last few verses, so that I can give it more time, because I'm out of time.